Let's read this scripture here, and then we'll start into the message. In Ephesians chapter 4, probably one that I know we've memorized in the past, but it says in the last verse, verse 32, "Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Let's pray. Our Father, we love you and we thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, we thank you so much for the forgiveness that we have enjoyed and, Lord, experienced from you. And Lord, the great forgiveness in the sense that our debt was so enormous, our sin so grievous, and yet, Lord, you show such kindness, such mercy, such forgiveness. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have that heart, the heart like yours, that we would have the forgiving spirit. It would be a natural thing for us. It'd be the automatic thing for us to just want to extend forgiveness and not hold grudges, not hold onto the bitter root of unforgiveness. And I pray that you just teach us tonight in this message. Help us, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. I've preached on the subject of forgiveness many times, so I thought about how to come at it a little bit, you know, unique or just somewhat different than before, but we're just going to go through, and I'm going to give you in a little bit about 10 points, so we're going to move pretty fast through them, about why we should be forgiving. But as we think about it, first of all, that as I said, any relationship of any depth will sooner or later present a need to forgive. And I said this morning, that whenever a relationship of some matter, you know, whether it's a family relationship, church relationship, friendship, all these kinds of relationships, when they die or they come to an end and they can no longer exist, I think I can say pretty much 99% of the time, at the root of why that relationship has died or ended is the unwillingness to forgive. Because obviously, if we can forgive, then regardless of what has happened in the past, regardless of whatever offenses and things have come, that relationship can be restored and go on. And so when a relationship ends, then it's a sign that there's a lack of forgiveness somewhere in the mix. And we live in a world that is, you know, they kind of celebrate this kind of get even attitude, you know. I mean, you've all seen the bumper sticker or the shirt or wherever on a hat. Or I don't know where you might see the slogan that says, "I don't get mad, I get even," right? Or something along that line. And that's kind of celebrated in our society on TVs and movies, you know, people taking revenge and all of these kind of things. And so we live in a world that does not promote, really, I mean, I know they do talk about it, but it's really not modeled or promoted in our society that we need to be forgiving. I found an odd statistic, and this is a United States statistic, but it said that 70% of the world's lawyers are in America. And that tells you something, doesn't it? And they're all very busy, you know. So I don't know that Canada is all that much different. The mentality to sue, to you know, take one another to court and so on, is this revengeful attitude is prevalent in our land. And I've observed over the years that one of the things that seemed to imprison and drag down whole groups of people, even ethnic groups of people, and I hope I'm not going to make a statement that somebody is going to even take offense at, But sometimes, you know, when we see this in our world, that this particular group of people have been done wrong to. And it's a real and true injustice that they've suffered. But sometimes that injustice and the wrong that they have endured has happened decades or even a centuries ago to their ancestors. And because that bitterness, that dark cloud of resentment is kind of perpetuated and maintained, it keeps them from advancing. I mean, I think you all understand that. You've seen this in our land, in our world. And it's not just you know, the African Americans or the indigenous people in Canada or the you know, every kind of group around, some of the Dukabor folks here in our own region, you know, have had injustices done to them. And there's no doubt about that. And I'm not saying that we should just forget and pretend that they never happened. It's okay to understand that those things happened in history. But if we live under that personal resentment, it does keep us from... There's a bondage there. Do you understand what I'm saying? And again, I hope I'm not off base here, but I'm just saying that we see that in society, and it's true individually. When we will not forgive as an individual, we really doom ourselves to be as unhappy in the future as we are right now. Right? You see what I'm saying? We keep ourselves in that state of bondage, and not until we can really forgive and there's a release, there's a freedom that comes when that's no longer an issue in our heart. It's gone. And so the need to forgive is so important. And as Christians, as people of God, it ought to be an automatic thing in our hearts to be able to forgive one another. And I want to share with you reasons why. And again, these are a little bit off of maybe the main thing you might think of. No, some of them aren't, but a few of them, I'm bringing in all these thoughts and trying to help you to see where they apply. But number one, and I've kind of almost alluded to this one, but it's the first one that comes to mind, is that forgiveness is the most godlike act a person can do. Obviously, God is very forgiving. And when we exercise forgiveness, we are acting like our Heavenly Father. You can look at this if you want to. I have it written here. It's Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. And the Bible says this, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Now, don't you think that requires some forgiveness to do that? He tells us to do that, and he says why. In verse 45 it says, "That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." And so what Jesus is getting at there is he says, your Heavenly Father, he is a merciful God. He is merciful in the sense that he shows mercy, he shows goodness to the just and the unjust. He sends rain, he sends sunshine on both. And he's showing mercy all the time, not just even to Christians. God shows great mercy to lost people. And, you know, not in restraining judgment many times from them. And so he says, if you are going to be the child of your Father, what does that mean? That means to be like your Father, right? You know, if it's for someone to act like, in our little circle here, if somebody acts like a Klein, well, they're acting like their dad, right? My children, I'm saying. And so, you know, your son, someone might say they're a chip off the old block. I mean, they just, you know, they look like, they act like, their mannerisms are like you. And every Christian ought to be a reflection of our Heavenly Father. And so when we exercise forgiveness, we're acting like our Father. We're never more like God than when we are forgiving. And that's one reason why we should forgive. In Micah chapter 7, verse 19, the verse says, "He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." You know, Jesus told the parable, he told many parables about the nature of God, but probably one of the most poignant parables he told about his Father was the parable of the prodigal son. And in that parable, you know it, I think, well enough that, you know, Jesus was telling this parable, a story, and of course that story had a spiritual application, a spiritual meaning, a message. And so in that, and he was talking before the Pharisees and the, you know, the religious people in the land of Israel, and they were very unforgiving, really. You know, they were very judgmental, very legalistic, and so forth. And so he tells this series of parables, really starting with the lost sheep, you know, 99, one's gone astray, and they go out and find it. And then the lost coin, the lady had 10, she loses one, and so on. And then the prodigal son. And in the prodigal son, he really paints the picture of a son who acts in a very dishonorable, really despicable way. I mean, the way Jesus was telling the story was such that the Jewish people that were listening, you know, as they were kind of brought into the story, they're gonna think, what a low down, just disgraceful young man this boy is. I mean, he doesn't honor his father. He says, I want what's coming to me. I want my inheritance, and I want it now. And that was tantamount to saying, you know, I wish you were dead. I just want to get what's coming to me. I don't really care about the relationship with you. I just want my money so I can go out and live the way I want to live. That's the idea of the prodigal son. And so I'm sure the Pharisees were, you know, they're thinking about this young man that Jesus is telling them of, and they're thinking, what a, you know, low down and despicable, despisable person. But really what was the shocking, just the thing that probably took their breath away more than anything else. I mean, they probably, you know, wagged their head and just, you know, mumbled under their breath about the son. But the outrageous part of the story is when he comes home. Because the response of the father is what would have taken them by surprise more than anything else. Because in the Jewish society, they know what should have happened. I mean, here's a son who's dishonored his father, and he's coming back now with his tail between his legs. He's humbled and so on. But what would be the natural, what were they expecting that father to do? They were expecting that father to, you know, make him grovel, make him do some penance, make him put some shame on him. Because that's what they did in the society. But the father does exactly the opposite. He runs to the son before the village people could, you know, see him coming and begin to jeer at him, begin to put shame on him and you know, give him dirty looks and so on. He runs out to the edge of town, embraces him, throws his robe on him, parades him back as one who has, you know, come home with a great celebration. And to the Jewish people, that would have been like, that's not what, you know, this dad who obviously was a respectable man of means. He threw a big party, killed the fatted calf, he put a gold ring on him. You know, I mean, he was an honorable Jewish man. This was not the reaction they were expecting. But what is Jesus showing them about God? Really, what he's telling them is he's saying, you to the Pharisees, he says, you do not understand what delights the Father. When the one sheep is found and brought back to the fold, they rejoiced in heaven. When one coin is brought back, when one son is brought back and forgiveness is given, that's what delights God. Not to shame and pour out hatred on them. He said there's more rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents than over 99 just persons. And so, again, I'm just saying, we never act more like God when we show forgiveness. Let me give you the second one. I'll speed up toward the bottom, don't worry. Number two, it is not murder only that's prohibited by the sixth commandment. If you're in Matthew chapter 5, maybe we should have gone everybody to that chapter, because in verse number 21, Matthew 5, 21, he tells us that ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And definitely that was the commandment. That was the sixth commandment. And he says, whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Basically, he's saying there, you know, it's not just murder that's forbidden. But to have this kind of hatred, to say to them, you know, you're a fool, and to pour out hatred, he said, you're as guilty of hell as the one who killed them. You're just as guilty. And when we harbor hatred in our heart, I mean, he says it in 1 John in chapter 3, it says in verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. That's what the Bible says. And so to harbor a hatred, to harbor a vengeance, to harbor in our heart, an unwillingness to forgive, is that hatred? When we say, I'm not going to forgive them. I can't forgive them. I won't forgive them. It's pretty close to hatred, I think. And so, the second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. And a lack of forgiveness is hatred. So we're just thinking about tonight reasons why. If we find it hard sometime to forgive, think about these things. Do you want to be like your father? Do you want to be guilty of breaking the sixth commandment? You have to be careful. Number three, whosoever has offended you has offended God more. Just remember that. Whosoever has offended you, you've been offended. And it may be an honest offense. I mean, yes, it was something that was hurtful to you, granted. But they've offended God way more than they offended you. And if God, who is holy, can forgive them, cannot you who, you know, he who has endured the greater offense and is willing and offers forgiveness, cannot I who's been offended in a lesser degree, can I not forgive? And like I say, I'm going to go quickly through these, but these are just some reasons that I think about when I think about why we should be always willing to forgive. If the holy, righteous God can forgive the greater offense, cannot you forgive the lesser? And we already mentioned this one this morning in Psalm 51:4, where David said, against thee only have I sinned. Talking to God. And then number 4, these kind of go right along and hand in hand. Number 4, because we have been forgiven. Because we have been forgiven. Go to Matthew chapter 18 just for a moment. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. You know this story. It says, Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Now Peter was around for a while with the Lord, listening to Jesus teach and so on. And Peter started to get it. He was getting it, you know, forgiveness is a good thing. And so I think Peter really felt magnanimous when he said, Lord, you know, how many times should I forgive? 7 times? That's a lot, right? You know, I mean, I'm feeling pretty generous about this number 7. Where the tradition and thing was basically 3, you know, third strike and you're out. So when Peter says, you know, suggesting, I'm willing to consider even forgiving 7 times, Jesus says, Peter, I say unto you, not 7 times, but 70 times 7, which is 490, right? But obviously, I think that the point of that is really endlessly, not just 7, but to say 70 times 7, Peter would have thought, you've got to be kidding me. 70 times 7? And then he tells this story. I just want to remind you of it tonight. Look at verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. That's a huge debt. 10,000 talents would be like, you know, this city, this kingdom's national debt. I mean, it was big. And it says in verse 25, but forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had in payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. And that's really a picture again of God the Father. When we owe such an enormous debt and we say to the Lord sometimes, have patience and we'll try to earn it, we'll try to pay for it. And he says, no, you can't earn it. There's no use in you trying. I'll forgive you. And then this servant who was forgiven a huge debt goes out, and we find verse 28, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. Now 100 pence, of course, is a far, far lesser debt than 10,000 talents. And so this servant, a fellow servant like himself, owed him a little debt. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee. He says the same plea that this man had said to the king. And of course you would expect, after just having been in the same condition before the king and granted great forgiveness, what would you expect his response to be? Well, that's not what he does. He says in verse 31, so when the fellow servant saw... Oh no, I got too far ahead. He fell down at his feet, besought him. Verse 30, and he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Then his fellow servants saw what was done, and they were very sorry, and came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? I mean, I don't have to expound this at all. You get the story. You get the meaning already. You've been forgiven a huge debt, all of your sins, forgiven, washed away, cleansed, never to be brought up again, and somebody has offended you, and are you going to hold it over them? Are you going to not be able to forgive them? Think about that. So we should forgive because we have been forgiven. Number five, the one who will not forgive will not enjoy the fellowship of the others. And I see these next several in this story here. His fellow servants, when they saw what was done, they went and told the king. And you know, when you get around a Christian who's one who does not offer forgiveness, who holds grudges, who has bitterness, that's not the one you want to get close to, is it? It's not the Christian you want to have close-knit fellowship with, not that open honesty, because pretty soon he's going to be holding something against you. And then you'll be the subject of their prayers, but their prayers will be, Lord, this guy won't forgive. They'll be telling the king on you if you were that person. So the one who will not forgive will not enjoy the fellowship of others. Number six, unforgiveness results in divine chastening. Verse 32, we see that the Lord, after he called him and he said, you would not forgive, he said, shouldest not thou have pity? And what did he do? In verse 34, he was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. And so there comes a divine chastening, and it makes me think of Matthew 6:14 in the Lord's Prayer, as it's called. He says, they were to forgive. I'm trying to remember how it says in the prayer. Forgive us as we've forgiven those who trespassed against us, right? And then he says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you forgive not, then your Father won't forgive you. Now that doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It doesn't mean you're not saved. It's not in the matter of salvation. But I don't know about you. I want to be in a fellowship relationship with God that I'm going to need forgiveness, you know, on a regular basis. And so I don't want to be holding grudges over others, because when I do, and I'm going to the Lord and saying, forgive me, according to the scriptures, it says, though God is saying, okay, but first of all, how about you forgive him? Right? You're asking me to forgive you, and I'm willing to do that, except how about you first? And that kind of goes to this next point. Absence of forgiveness renders you unfit for worship. Back in Matthew 5 and verse 23, he talks about if you bring your gift to the altar and there you remember that you have aught against your brother, first go and be reconciled to your brother and then bring your gift, right? And so what happens when we come to church and we're holding in this bitter grudge, this unforgiveness? There's somebody in our heart. And we know when we come to the Lord's table and we observe the Lord's Supper, that's one of the things we need to examine. Lord, is there something is there a bitter root of unforgiveness in my heart? And before I can partake of the Lord's table, I need to take care of that. But it's not just the Lord's Supper. I think any time we want to come before the Lord and worship, we want to open our Bible and feast on the Word of God. We want the Holy Spirit to fill our lives, and we want the Lord to bless us, and we want the Lord to empower us, and we want the Lord to use us. We want Him to hear our prayers. But when there's that bitterness and that unforgiveness in our heart, it's hindered. There's a break in the connection somewhere. And until that forgiveness blockage is taken out, the blessings don't flow like they used to. Number eight, when we won't forgive, we usurp the authority of God. Because in Romans 12:19, it says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So when we hold judgment and an unforgiving spirit over somebody, we kind of put our place, we're putting ourselves in the place of God as though vengeance was ours. And God says, that's not your place. Vengeance belongs to me. I'll repay. You forgive. Give it over to God. And then last, I said 10, but I only see 9 here. The offenses, again, let me read it rightly. The offenses against you are the trials meant to perfect you. If we could look at it that way. When offenses come, and sometimes they come from our brothers in the faith. Judas betrayed Jesus. Others betrayed, you know, their brother. Demas left Paul. Those things happen. But you know, really, those are trials. Those are things that come along in our life. And when we respond with a forgiving spirit, when we can be like Jesus or like Stephen who said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. It really is that trial. We meet it with that kind of a heart. We grow. But if we meet it with a revengeful, you know, bitterness, the trial overcomes us. But those trials can be the time when God wants to take you through that. And I'm saying sometimes those offenses are real and they hurt and it was wrong. But when you go into your prayer closet and you pour out your heart to God, and you can come to the place where you say, Lord, you know what? Based on the fact that I've offended you much more and you've forgiven me, I'm going to just let this go. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to give this over to you. Remember what we said in the beginning? You begin acting like God. And that's spiritual growth. Because the first time that might be hard. But when you do that 7 times and then 70 times 7, pretty soon it's pretty easy. The offenses just roll off like water off a duck's back, right? Because now, like Christ, he didn't, you know, they were always, I mean, how many times they come at him with venom in their questionings and everything like that. And he didn't, you know, it was never Jesus' attitude, boy, one day you're going to get it, you know. I'm going to make sure you get it. That was never it. He prayed in the end, Father, forgive them. And so, when we go through those times, we grow closer to God when we can get the heart of God to forgive. I hope that's enough to help you think about it. And I don't know, I honestly don't know of anybody in here that needs this message. But the truth is, we all need it from time to time. So I hope it'll be a help and a blessing to you. Let's go ahead and stand, we'll pray.